Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, that you have purpose and intention for us. And so, Lord, we just know that your word speaks louder than I do. And I pray that your word, especially today, would hit home for us individually, that we would believe it and that we would see it in our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing a series, non-series. It is kind of a series. It's called Walking in the Word. Look at that big screen. That's awesome. And what it is, just for those that aren't aware, it's all right. They aren't directly connected, but here's what we're doing. We, for the last 2 years, have given out the one-year Bible. We encourage our church to be intentional and purposeful in their reading because we believe that life for us comes out of the Word. And so the one-year Bible, you don't even have to have one of those. You can actually Google one-year Bible, and there's a page, and it'll give you a plan. So you can read the Bible in 1 year, a little bit Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament, Psalm and Proverb every week. And so what we've done for the last several weeks and what we're going to do for the remainder of June is that what you read, if you're reading along with us in the one-year Bible, what you read that week, I'm preaching on. So what you read last Sunday in your reading, I'm going to preach out of today, and that's going to be in John 17. But we just want to emphasize that this isn't just something that we create, that we bring out the Word, that God has given us what we need for life in this book, and we value it. And it encourages us as we read it to then think, oh, you know, what are we going to hear this week? And it gives you a little purpose, and I want to read it and make sure that Heath is saying the right things, because you can't always trust me, you know? I mean, you can trust the Word always. I have been known to say a dumb thing a time or two. Just, if you're new here, not really dumb, but, you know, I may talk about poop at some point, but not today, in Jesus' name. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about a pivotal moment in my life, and really the encouragement of one person, what that did to me, and then go into John 17. If you don't know, I spent 9 years in youth ministry before I planted here in Leland. We've been here 4.5 years. September will be our 5-year anniversary. And before I did that, I did youth ministry, and there's always this struggle in youth ministry of like, am I good enough? You know, am I doing the right thing? And, you know, I started in a very small church that grew rapidly. And when I started in our youth group, we had like 15 kids, and I loved on those 15 kids. Some of those, they had the previous youth pastor their entire time. So they looked at me like, why are you here? Where's the other guy? His name was Jimmy. And Jimmy was still in the church, so I'm sure they told him, we don't like this new guy. Come back. But I spent the next probably 5 or 6 years just kind of struggling, working a full-time job outside of that, doing youth ministry, and our youth group had grown a little bit, and there was a specific Sunday that we had just moved into our brand new building in the facility that we were in, a new space, and we had a kind of a kickoff, we're in the building. It was on a Sunday night, which I was always really frustrated with our church when they occupied my time as a youth pastor, because I had Sunday night and, you know, I wanted to spend time with my students. So we were invited to be a part of that. But I was like, that's my night. I only get one a week. And so we were there. And so our whole group went in and sat down together, all the youth. And one of our leaders, actually the president of our network, his birthday was yesterday. He's in Holden Beach right now. His name's Michael Fletcher. He was in the building for our kind of kickoff. And, you know, all of these students are coming in, loading in. And we took up a whole section. I think we had over 100 kids there that night. And afterwards, he came up to me and he said, I will concede that Grace has the best youth group in our network right now. But we're coming for you. And there is something in you when someone looks at you and believes more about you than you believe about yourself, that it does. And I'm telling you, for the next couple of weeks, I was like, yeah. Like before that, I'm like, I'm not sure. I feel like a failure almost every week. And like there was just a moment where it's just like, yes. Like I could dream bigger. I could, you know, I could like believe that there is more, where sometimes we in ourselves, we don't have that. We look at ourselves and go, you know, like I believe that I could do more, but I don't think that that's really possible. But when someone of influence believes in you, it changes everything. You know what? What's crazy is that we do that in our life, and sometimes we'll get encouragement in our secular jobs, our jobs outside of church and outside of the kingdom, and we feel like hurrah, and we become successful. But at the end of the day, if it's not investing in the kingdom, it will leave us empty. It will. I mean, ask every millionaire. They're still not as rich as the person they want to be. Ask every successful person. They're like, if I just got to this point, and then they get to that point, and there's like they're not satisfied, because God has not designed us to be satisfied with what the world offers. Mark 8:36, which isn't going to be on your screen, it says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? And what about this life? What about this life God has called you to do?" Like, what in this world is God asking you to do? Because what God has asked you to do, and he hasn't asked every one of you to be in ministry and to do youth or whatever, but he has asked every one of you to minister, every one of you to love on people, every one of you to point people to the kingdom, which we're going to see in the text ahead. And so all of that being said, when Jesus speaks something about you, when Jesus prays something over you, there's power in that. I mean, Michael Fletcher is awesome. He is. But Jesus, there is no comparison. And when Jesus speaks something about you, it's the gospel. It is truth. And what we're going to look at, before we get there, I'm going to explain a little bit what's happened since we talked about what we talked about last week. This is called the high priestly prayer. And I'm going to read a ton of scripture, probably more than I typically do on a Sunday morning. But I want you to hear the words that Jesus spoke, that he's praying for us today. He actually talks about not only the ones that are his now, but those that would be later, which is us. And there's a power in what Jesus does in his words that changes us if we will believe it. And so let me give you a little rundown, and I'm going to be quickly, if you want the most dense text of teaching and speaking of Jesus, like from 13 to 17, these are pretty much the last real teaching moments that Jesus had with his disciples, and he was pouring into them. And 13, 14, and 15, and 16, we're getting there. In 17, he's like, I'm going to seal all of what I just gave you, which I'll tell you. So we talked about last week this reality that Jesus got, which we sang about this, he got on the floor in front of his disciples and he washed their feet. The creator of our universe, the savior of our soul, got on the floor. And for us, because he said, what I've done, you are to do. And so Jesus leads by example in saying, hey, what I'm doing when I go low, because I am the greatest. And if the greatest will go to the ground and wash someone's feet, then you have no reason not to follow suit. And so then you go into John 14. He tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he goes on to say that you, his disciples, will do greater works than he did. Like that his church is going to do greater things than he did in his ministry. And he also began to promise one of the greatest gifts that we'll ever have access to, which is the Holy Spirit. And in verse or chapter 15, you get this whole, like, I am the vine, you are the branches. Any man that remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. You're getting this, like, without me, there is nothing. In verse 16, Jesus tells them that it is to their advantage that he leaves, that I send the Holy Spirit. Which Holy Spirit is all we've had access to. We've not had the physical presence of Jesus in the body like the disciples. And the disciples who had followed around this man, seen everything that he did, all the healings, all the miracles, raising people from dead, all the teachings that he did, how bold he was. Imagine sitting in the room and he's declaring, hey, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. I'm getting ready to be taken away from you. And he tells them, it is to your advantage that I leave. Like, I think I'd be one of the dudes like, nah. Like, Jesus would have had to rebuke me in this moment. Like, Jesus, I know you're God and all, but I don't think you understand. We need you. And so here's the beauty. I think sometimes I've had the thought in the last 20-some years that I've been a follower of Jesus of going, if I just had Jesus in the flesh with me. And we can use that excuse. Like, if Jesus was here, if Jesus would tell me this, if Jesus would speak this over me, Jesus said to us that it is to our advantage that he is not here, because when he is here physically, he's in one place. When he's with the Father, the Holy Spirit not only is in this room right now, but takes up residence in everyone who is a follower, believer, disciple of Jesus. And so everywhere you walk into, the McDonald's down the road, when you walk into it, if you are a follower of Jesus, the presence of the living God walks in there. And then he ends 16 with this kind of disturbing thought that there's trouble coming. Like, this is not going to be easy. But he makes this statement in the last verse. Verse 16, it says, and Jesus, tell them it will be to their... Oh, sorry, I already read that. This won't be easy, is what he says. It says, in the world you will have tribulation, trials, trouble, issues, broken water pipes, fill in the blank. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And so we get all of this meat. And I encourage you, I know I just went through it quickly. Like, even if you're not in the one-year Bible and, you know, this is kind of new to you, like John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, there is a lot of great stuff. And so you get all of this. And I think sometimes we can be overwhelmed in this world, overwhelmed by this world, what this world is trying to convince us of who we are and what we need. And so you get all this, and Jesus ends all of this with praying over his disciples and us. And so I'm just going to get in. We're going to read 20, I think, four verses, and I'm going to interject a little bit, and then I've got kind of a call or proclamation that I would like to declare over us. So starting in verse 1, chapter 17 of John, and it'll be on the screen. Said, when Jesus spoke these words, so he just finished all of what I just said. When he had spoken these words, he lifts up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world's existence. So he prays a little prayer over him, just acknowledging who God is. Like, I've done what you've asked me to do. And then he starts praying for his disciples. And you could spend probably an eternity looking through all of the things that are declared in this to us. But this prayer is for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus right now, this prayer is a prayer that Jesus declared over you. If you're not, but will be one day, it is a prayer that he has been declaring over you for eternity. Like before 18, I didn't know Jesus, and Jesus was praying this prayer for me before, and it became a reality in 1994 for me. So in verse 6, it says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. To glory, to bring glory to Jesus, is to make him great. Simple definition. And the one way that we make Jesus great is I read this illustration the other day. It was like an apple tree isn't really an apple tree until it produces apples. It's a tree. But when it produces apples, the apples give glory to the tree because it wasn't the apples that produced themselves, but it was the tree that produced them. And the way we bring glory to our Father in heaven, who's praying for us right now, is by being what he has called us to be, his children who declare his kingdom. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. A big statement that you'll see over and over and over and over again in this text is God's declaration for us. God's heart for us is that we, his children, would be one. One thing that I love about our church that you'll get to see in July, again, this will be year number 3 that we, with 3 other churches, rotate. So there's 3 other pastors, 2 in the Leland area, 1 in Supply, and the 4 pastors will preach in everyone's church, which is great. Very confusing to a lot of people that have been around church. Be like, what? Like he's down the road. What if they like him more? Well, then I'll give him their address. I mean, like, I don't own anyone, but like, we are one church existing for the same purpose, but different expressions of God's glory in us. In verse 12, it says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you gave me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And here they're talking about Judas, who is going to betray them, because Jesus is praying, not necessarily, well, he's not praying for Judas, he's praying for his disciples, who he doesn't lose. In verse 13, it says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Our joy in reality is tied to Jesus. Happiness is an illusion. It's a word. Actually, my message that I'm going to be preaching during the series, we're doing our series, is called Redefined. Mine is on happiness. Because happiness is an elusive thing that we'll chase after but never get, but joy is something that we can have anywhere, prison, with cancer, with whatever is going on in our life. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I think sometimes as believers or future believers, you get sold a lie that, you know, say yes to Jesus, be a good son or daughter to the king, and everything will go perfectly. Your bank account will grow. Your house will get bigger. Your children will behave. Your job, you'll get promoted. I mean, instantly. I mean, there's churches that preach this. That's not the gospel. I mean, look at here. He's saying the Father doesn't want to take you out of the world. He wants to leave you in the world, not of the world, but in the world, because we, the church, are the glory of God seen in the present day. See, God does not remove us from danger, but protects us in the midst of it. Verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If you want to get the world out of you, if the world is just driving you crazy and the world is confusing to you and things aren't going well, the only way that you're going to get that out of you, the only way that you're going to settle that inside of you is His Word. And I don't think that I'm a bad preacher or teacher, but I'm not enough for you. Like this moment, this 35, 40 minutes that I have every Sunday will not sustain you, will not sanctify you like the Word will every day as you read it. And this is why during this period from the beginning of the year until now, we're talking about this, because we want you to be in the Word, because the Word is what will transform you. The Word is what will change the lie that you've been taught is really just a lie, and the truth is what Jesus declares over you. So are you letting the words of truth into your life? See, this isn't a conviction like, oh, you know, I'm not in the Word as much as I should. You know, this isn't, you know, okay, everybody hold out your hand. Neighbor, if they held out their hand, slap it. Don't do that. We don't hit in church. But this is a safe start. See, the only way that you get better at something is to begin doing it. Get in the Word. Get in a Bible study. Start meeting with other people and literally just read the Word together and then have conversations about what you read. It's awesome. Verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, this is a big one, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I will consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. See, he hasn't gone to the cross at this point. He's telling them, look, I am going to consecrate myself for you. The power that you need is me. And I mean, think about that for a minute. This is a prayer about his disciples, and Jesus is comparing his mission that God sent him on, that he has clearly said, I have done everything that the Father has asked me, and he's saying, just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Like, I think sometimes we go, you know, it's someone else's job. I just, if you're new here, like, my job is not to do everything. My job is not to evangelize your neighbors. It's yours. My job is not to evangelize your work, because I don't work there. You do. My job is to encourage you and to be that voice that says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be the change in your environments. And this is the declaration. This isn't me telling you that. This is Jesus saying, just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Verse 20, it says, I do not ask for these alone. Thank you, Jesus, for this verse. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. If you're a believer in this room, you've believed because someone spoke into you. I'm a believer in this room because this guy named David Page, when I was 18 years old, loved me in spite of me and encouraged me and mentored me for the next 2 years of my life.
me. I'm here because of him in his word, just because Jesus said to him one day he would be that word. You are that word for someone else. You are. And you may not be there yet, but that's okay. Like, we'll get you to that place. But the point is that that is your home. Where you're going to be most satisfied is walking into the things of God. Verse 21, it says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So part of the gospel that we preach is how we interact with each other. And I know I get on this soapbox a lot. Look, Christians, if you're not, we love you. You're probably not doing this. But Christians, brothers, sisters, Facebook is not a place to batter people with the gospel. It is not. If you want them to have the truth, then go to their face. Because we will say dumb stuff on the internet. Because we're not standing in front of them. We're not looking at how it... You don't know how hurt they are or why they're saying what they're saying. We just... Jesus doesn't need us to protect him. We feel like we're guarding Jesus on the web. Okay? Facebook's going to be all right if you just, you know, take that and go, man, I'd love... You know, private message them. Let's go to coffee sometime. Let's have a conversation, because I'm telling you, you will change from what the you would be just a few minutes ago on Facebook. Side note, that wasn't even planned. Not in my notes. So that means it's from the Lord. I'm telling you, stop writing. Like, stop. Stop. Whew. Okay. 22. Says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and have loved me even, and loved them even as you have loved me. Unity is a big deal. Big deal. Verse 24, it says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. Verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. See, I, got to stay away from that speaker. I can go to coffee with you, and I can sit across the table, and I can declare things about you, and you may even believe it. We have this tendency to believe what other people tell us about ourselves more than we would believe about ourselves. We just do. I do it to myself. Like, I can look across the table and go, you got this, no problem. And then a moment later, and... Why is the we not working in the other room? It worked the other night. Anyway. But I'm just me. I'm just a person. Here you have the one who proved his love for you. Proved his love for you through willingly coming into this world and putting on flesh and living an ordinary life, forgive me for saying that, but meaning for the first 30 years he lived life, did all the things that you did, and had a 3-year ministry that, compared to some of the churches that we have in the U.S., he was a failure. Numbers-wise, he wasn't a failure. But we look at him and go, what did he do? You know, even with the 11, they ran away. But like right now, he knows what he's doing. Like when he's meeting with his 11 disciples, he's like, I know the church that you're going to build. And he's not stopped that. So if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, I know I've talked a lot about believers this and believer that and save this. Here's the beauty. That Jesus came for you. Not for the sanctified ones that are in this room, the ones that don't write nasty stuff on Facebook. Jesus came for you. Like, his heart was that you would have life and have it abundantly. And if you don't have life abundantly right now, it is not his fault. You're choosing the wrong tree. You're choosing the wrong place. And here Jesus is right now declaring he's prayed for you and has been praying for you. And other scriptures says he is literally right now seated beside the Father, interceding for us, his children, present and future. Like there are people that you come in contact with that are not now, but will be children of God. Like what if every single person, regardless of what their attitude was or what they looked like or how many tattoos they had or what their hair looked like or what they smelled like, what if your image changed and saw instead of like whatever, like a little floating bubble over everybody's head that says potential son or daughter? Like, I think you need to do that on Facebook. Like, oh, they're liberal or they're this or they voted for. Potential son or daughter of the King. Jesus is called our author and perfecter of our faith. So if he began something in you, it was him working it in you. It is him sustaining you. It is him getting you to that place. And if Jesus isn't working in you right now, then it'll be him that starts something in you. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's one thing out of youth ministry. I felt like I needed to be the Holy Spirit. I felt like I needed to shake kids and tell them not to do this. And like, I'm wise. I'm older. Like, I know you feel like this is a good idea, but it's not. And I realized pretty late in the game, I don't learn things fast, that I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm just not. But the real Holy Spirit is here. The real Holy Spirit was in my room where my students were hearing the gospel. And the best thing that we can give anyone is to point them to Jesus. See, in these chapters, we do not hear Jesus advocating withdrawal, because I think sometimes we think that, like we've got to run, we've got to flee. He calls us to involvement. The Christian does not experience Christ by removing himself from the world. We experience Christ in the world, though we are distinctly not in the world or of the world. This is what the Father has done through the Son that we've seen. Just some of the things that I just want to go over, and then we're going to have a time of response, and we're going to go back into worship. And we're going to take communion today in our first, in our new building. The first thing he promises in verse 2 was eternal life. Verses 8 and 14, he promises to us the Father's word, which we have. In verse 17, that word sanctifies us in the truth. In verse 22, we become his glory. In verse 15, it says, he will keep you from the evil one. In verse 21, he will make us one.
And so what I want to do as we close is I'm going to have a couple of responses, but I'm going to explain communion. If you've never had communion for you, I want you to understand what that means. Because a lot of churches, it's different. Like, can I go? Can I not go? Here's our statement for who can partake in communion. If you have said yes to Jesus, the communion at Reach Community Church is open to you. Period. If this is your first Sunday, you're not a member, if you love Jesus and you are His child, then He told you to partake. So if you feel comfortable, you're welcome to our table. And what communion looks like here is we have two tables. We do it by intinction. Use that this week just for fun. You'll be at the dinner table and be like, Mom, I'm going to intink that right in the gravy. Intinction just means that there's bread and then there's juice, and that you alone or you with your family can go over there and you pick a piece of bread up and you dip it in the juice, and then you can take it right then with you, or you can come back to your seat with your family and pray together and have communion together. There is a gluten-free, after this week we will be completely gluten-free, so we won't even have the dangerous stuff in here. On this table right here, if you're gluten intolerant, there's a sign that says gluten-free. That's yours. And if you're, make sure not to take it all if you're not gluten intolerant. And so let me just explain. So we just looked through that Jesus has been preparing the way for you, has been praying over you, has been sharing with you what you need from Him, that you are the glory of God. And what all makes that, and especially when He's saying, you guys are going to be one, which seems complicated because not many people in this room, though there are some, I have some family members in this room. Most of you aren't related by blood, so there's nothing that connects you. There's nothing that makes you one other than that table. There's nothing that brings us together like the cross, because the cross is where we are unified in one purpose, by one thing, by the gift that Jesus gave us, by going to the cross for us. And so we as a church, here's how we're going to respond today. God's got things for you to do. God's got people in this city that He needs you to love and to bring into the kingdom. But we cannot do it without Him. And so when you go take communion today, what the purpose of that is, because Jesus met with His disciples a little bit later from here and He broke bread and He says, I want you as often as you meet to break this. And the broken bread is a symbol of like His body broken for us. The juice is a symbol for His blood shed for us. Hebrews actually says, do not be deceived. There will be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus did that for us. And so when you take communion, it is not just like, hey, getting a little snack before our potluck. This is a declaration that the reason why I'm alive and that the reason I have purpose is in the symbol of what I'm taking, which is His body broken for me, His blood shed for me. And today, this prayer is reality for you. Like our church, God has big purposes for us. And I don't say that like this is a great place. Big purposes just means that people that don't know Jesus are going to know Jesus through you. And God is giving me you, even if it's your first Sunday, to encourage you to do that. And so if you're in this room and you've not said yes to Jesus and the whole Jesus thing is just confusing to you, I'm going to give you just a simple. You're rotten to the core. We are all rotten to the core. There's not one of us. I love not having a stage because stage make people think like you're special. You're above them. Look, outside of the grace of God, outside of the gift that He had for us in the cross, I had nothing. I was lost, desperate, broken. And Jesus rescued me because I needed to be rescued. And if you don't know Jesus, here's what He did. Woo! God saw that there was an issue that wasn't being fixed by the system that was in place. And so God
from the beginning of time planned that Jesus would enter the world, live the life that you were supposed to perfectly, never sinning, and then willingly was taken to execution to pay the penalty for your sin. And that by believing that He has done that and receiving Him and becoming His disciple, He changes your life. And so if you want that, the easiest, as we go back into worship, you can sit here in the seat and be like, Jesus, I don't know everything. I didn't know everything at 18. And by golly, at 41, I don't know everything still. But I know that Jesus loves me. I know that Jesus has called me and He has called you. And so as we take communion, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up here. And what's going to happen is worship is going to start. I'm going to pray. Worship is going to start in the background. When you're ready, when you feel like you're, you know, ready to take communion, then all you've got to do is go back there and in one of the two locations, take it, come back to your seat. You can take it at any point after you get it. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this new place, Lord, but we thank You for new purpose. Lord, we thank You that Your purpose and Your destiny are tied to a plan that You had set in place at the beginning of time. And Lord, I just ask You right now as we, as Your children, our future children, we decide to believe that You have done everything necessary for us to have life in the full. And if we are Your children and today we're choosing other things over You, Lord, I pray that You would reset us right now. Lord, I pray that as we sit here, as we prepare ourselves for communion, Lord, I pray that there would spiritually be something that happens in us, a declaration that we are Your children, set apart for Your purpose and Your plan, and our joy and our glory will be given to us from You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would transform communion to us today as we take it as life. And Lord, that You would just spark things in us. That You would help us be like the Father that said, yes, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Lord, I pray that this morning that You would help us, Lord, in our areas that we don't want to surrender. And Lord, we just declare that You are trustworthy and You are good. And we just thank You for this morning. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.